Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can come into your presence to worship together, to worship you together as your children. We pray that you will be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, that we may grow in appreciation of who you are, your high calling, and how you intend and desire us to live our lives each day, that we may live each day with a deep sense of purpose, consistent with your calling for us. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 192nd message. We are considering the posture and major areas of life. At this point in time, we are considering preaching and teaching, the example of Paul, the fourth message. The subtopic for today, the foundational basis of Paul's approach in preaching and teaching is God and truth. The foundational basis of Paul's approach in preaching and teaching is God and truth. We have been reflecting on the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth. At the moment, we are considering the implications of aligning one's heart with a posture with regards to preaching and teaching, and considering the example of Paul. Paul is generally and rightly regarded as extremely effective in his preaching and teaching ministry. We can say that is a very primary aspect of God's call for him as a preacher and teacher, together with that his apostleship. And he was extremely effective because he was faithful to God. That's the primary way we measure a person's faithfulness. And faithful to what God entrusted to him. And Paul was faithful because he preached and taught with conviction. And he never detracted from his recognition that the supreme importance of life has to do with the transmission of God's revelation of the truth of the gospel, the mystery, God's intentions for us in Christ. And we can sum up Paul's life as faithfulness to God and faithfulness to the stewardship of the mystery. In the last message we saw, Paul was committed and passionate in his stewardship of the mystery. Whatever the context, Paul sought to transmit the truth of the gospel whenever he could, wherever he could. And we saw whether it be in the synagogues or at the riverside, on the marketplace, and even when he was imprisoned. Whether it be with simple folks or with philosophers, whether it be men or women, individual level or households and families, whether we preaching the gospel to non-believers or preaching and teaching believers, whether it be in more formal context or informal or in informal context. All this we saw in the preceding messages. And today I want to continue with Paul while a prisoner under Felix the governor in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. When it was feasible to do so, Paul witnessed to Felix and talked to him about faith in Christ, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Acts chapter 24, verse 24. As I'll be referring to various passages, I just want to make a note that I will not be reading through the whole passage, but I will just read the more relevant aspects because there's quite a lot of ground to cover. Verse 24 tells us Felix sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. So we see Felix was the governor, Paul was a prisoner. And yet, when he could, when it was feasible, he will speak to Felix about faith in Christ. Verse 25, and as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. So all these were relevant to communicating the good news, the gospel of Christ. And if we look, carry on, Acts chapter 24:25, we find that Felix, after 2 years, verse 27 of chapter 24, after 2 years, Felix was succeeded by Festus. Then we find that Paul, again, he was now prisoner under Festus, the governor, and he took the opportunity when it arose. He gave a very clear, powerful testimony, not just before Festus, but also King Agrippa, the commanders, and the prominent men of Caesarea. And bear in mind, all this while he was a prisoner. We look at Acts chapter 25, verses 23 to 27. Verse 23, Agrippa, together with commanders and the prominent men of the city, they were all gathered there. Verse 24 of chapter 25, Festus, so King Agrippa, and all who were gathered. You see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, loudly declaring that he ought not to live, giving the context. Verse 26, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write, for it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him. So Festus has his own reason why he brought Paul before these people, so that he could have something to write. Chapter 26, verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. So whatever other people may have their reasons and so on, whenever Paul could, he used the opportunity to present the gospel. And if you read through Acts chapter 26, we find here various aspects that are relevant, helpful. And if I have more time, I would have elaborated a bit more. But because I have to go through, I'm going through, as I mentioned, quite a number of passages, I have to go through this quickly. But you take note that in verses 2 and 3, tells us the context, that here was someone, King Agrippa, he was knowledgeable about the Jews and their customs, their issues. Paul spoke. Verse 2, in regard to all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And these are relevant words. He wants to communicate something directly to King Agrippa. So he mentioned to Agrippa that you are familiar with these things, but at the same time, what he spoke was also very relevant for all those who were gathered. So Paul began to tell them about his own background, and then his conversion. In the midst of it all, he actually gave a very clear presentation of the heart of the gospel message of salvation in Christ. You'll see afterwards, especially in verse 18. But before that, Paul mentioned how he says, I lived as a Pharisee, verse 5, according to the strictest sect of our religion. He was preparing the ground to tell them about how he became a Christian. Now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. It is not just something that he just, out of the blue, he just believed in it. But he was laying the ground, and he knew, Agrippa understood and could follow what he was trying to communicate. Verse 8, why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself. So Paul was trying to lay the groundwork to communicate that at the very heart of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. There's something that people will consider incredible, but Paul says, why is it incredible? But then he says, so then I thought to myself, that he also used to have this kind of thinking when people claim that Christ rose from the dead. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what he did in Jerusalem. when Christians were being put to death, he said, I cast my vote against them. Verse 10. I punished them often in all the synagogues. Verse 11. I tried to force them to blaspheme, pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus, verse 13, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And then he heard this voice, which was the words of the Lord Jesus. I heard a voice saying to me in a Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said in verse 15, I asked, who are you, Lord? And the answer of the Lord Jesus, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I have appeared to you, verse 16, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. So Paul was testifying that his ministry was a direct revelation of Christ and also in response to the calling of the Lord. Verse 17, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to do what? And verse 18, we see it's actually the core of the gospel message. The words of the Lord Jesus to Paul, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. One way of preaching the gospel is to preach it directly to the person and say that you're living in sin, you must turn to God, you must repent. But Paul was here proclaiming the gospel very powerfully to the hearers, but he did so indirectly. In one sense, you can say this is not so offensive to the hearers, because Paul was talking about himself, his own life, and the Lord Jesus addressing him. But this is also true for all the hearers. And you see here in these few words, to open their eyes, that the Lord Jesus telling him, I'm sending you to open their eyes, not just the eyes of Paul, but the eyes of all. That means people generally do not see, they do not understand, their eyes need to be opened so that they may turn from darkness to light. It's a moral issue, and from the dominion of Satan to God. If you do not turn to the Lord, then you are living in darkness under the dominion of Satan, and in order to be reconciled back to God, to receive forgiveness of sins, they can be sanctified by faith in Christ. Paul went on to tell Agrippa how he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but he kept declaring in Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, what is it? That they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So all this is actually explaining to the hearers what they need to do if they really want to believe in the gospel. Verse 21, the Jews seized him, but he continued to obtain help from God. To this day, testifying to all, both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. So this was something that was already prophesied, that the Christ was to suffer, and by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So again here we see in verse 23, the core center of the gospel. Christ suffering, he died, and then he rose again from the dead. And this needs to be proclaimed. This is at the heart of the shedding of light. And not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. But Festus thought that Paul was out of his mind. But Paul replied in verse 25, "I utter words of sober truth." Verse 26, "For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." So now he was zeroing in on King Agrippa, hoping that these words may help King Agrippa to consider for his own life. And he directed it to him directly, verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Why did he ask this question? Because of Agrippa, because as he had already mentioned earlier in verses 2 and 3, Agrippa had knowledge, understanding of these things. And also, Paul knew that Agrippa believed in the prophets, and if he believed in the prophets, then Christ coming is in fulfillment of the prophets, of the prophecies. In verse 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." That was precisely what Paul was trying to do. But the words of Agrippa here indicates that what Paul was saying was getting through to him. And he was already being persuaded that what Paul said was persuasive. So there is a place in seeking to communicate the truth, to try to put it in a way that can be most helpful for the hearer to understand, to receive, and to respond positively. So Agrippa said, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." That what he said, what he's saying is very persuasive. And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." So Paul makes it very clear. He doesn't deny. Yes, he wants Agrippa to become a Christian, and not only him, but all of them who are hearing, to become such as I am, except for these chains. That is, to become a Christian, to commit their lives to God, and to serve the Lord. So whether it takes a short time or a long time, he said, that is my earnest desire, longing. This reveals to us the heart of Paul and also his approach, and we've seen throughout the book of Acts. After the conversion of Paul, he went forth in different contexts, in different ways. He was constantly seeking to transmit the truth of the gospel to those who did not know the Lord, and then for those who have turned to the Lord, to continue to preach and to teach them all that God wants his children to understand. As we turned the pages in the book of Acts, we find that Paul was sent to Rome in chapter 27. And then Paul arrived in Rome. Then we see when Paul was in Rome, he was still a prisoner awaiting trial. But he did not waste his time. When he reached Rome, he continued to preach and to teach concerning Christ and the kingdom of God. And all this while, he was a prisoner. Soon after arrival in Rome, he called together the leading men of the Jews. Chapter 28, verses 16 to 24. So I said, I'll go through quickly. Verse 16, when we entered Rome. Verse 17, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And he told them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Verse 22, they told him, "We desire to hear from you what your views are." So the way he approached it, he was trying to bring about suitable opportunities that he can then communicate the truth to the hearers in a way that can be helpful for them. Verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. So you see, Paul adjusted here were Jews, so they understood. And the best way to communicate to them was by quoting from the Old Testament. We've seen this also in earlier messages. They came in large numbers, and he was trying to testifying to them, explain to them, and also to persuade them concerning Jesus. What is that? That Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the Jews and of mankind. From both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Many hours, from morning until evening. And the fact that they were prepared to stay on and hear him for so long, it means he was able to communicate in a way that could hold their attention. For so many hours, he kept on explaining to them and trying to help them to recognize the truth of the gospel. Verse 24 tells us, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. It doesn't mean that if we do it effectively, everyone will turn to the Lord. Paul was extremely effective. The spiritual stature, his knowledge of God, and also God's special calling for his life. But there were those who responded, there were those who did not. And we are coming to the end of the book of Acts. We see Paul continued to preach and teach concerning Christ and the kingdom for 2 full years while prisoner awaiting trial. The last 2 verses of Acts chapter 28 and the book of Acts. Chapter 28, verses 30 to 31. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And that is how the book of Acts ends. For 2 full years, he was granted, he could live in his own rented quarters. He was permitted guests to come to visit him. And he made full use of those 2 years, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Could well be here, he was preaching the gospel to non-believers as well as teaching those who have turned to the Lord. And we see this, the close relationship between these two. In times past, I've talked about this. The kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the very heart of the truth that God wants the Apostle Paul to transmit and to communicate. How through Christ to enter the kingdom of God, and then how to become an effective member of God's kingdom. That's what it means to be a child of God. And that's how we can enter into the fullness of all that God intends for us in Christ. Together with what has been recorded in the book of Acts, there's another aspect that's helpful for us to bear in mind, and that is the epistles that Paul wrote. We know the epistles that Paul wrote, he wrote quite a number, and they form a very major portion of the New Testament. And if you look at the whole Bible, we can say the epistles of Paul are some of the most important books of the Bible that helps us to appreciate God's call, God's purposes, and how they can be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ laid the groundwork of the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul elaborated and further expanded fuller revelation. But of course, all this is not from the Apostle Paul, it's from God. But God was pleased to reveal to Paul, and through Paul, his preaching, teaching, and then through the epistles. But now I also want to make another observation, and that is, some of the most important epistles were written when Paul was in prison. When he was in prison, he was not only preaching, teaching, but also writing epistles. And if you read through his epistles, I'll just mention them. can look at them for yourself. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and 2 Timothy, all these were written when Paul was imprisoned. Ephesians, Colossians, I've mentioned to you, these are two of my favorite books in the Bible, extremely rich in meaning, especially in relation to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, including church life, spiritual warfare, and God's intentions for us in Christ, and how God wants us to work out our lives, and the whole big picture, integrated approach to life that comes forth in Ephesians, supplemented by Colossians, and what it means, and what we can find in Christ, and how to walk in Christ. Philippians also, 2 Timothy also, very rich in meaning. Paul also wrote Philemon while he was imprisoned. I now want to go on with a brief description of how Paul fulfilled God's call for him as preacher and teacher. Paul's starting point and the foundational basis of his preaching and teaching ministry was God and truth. That was the foundational basis for Paul's preaching and teaching ministry. First of all, in relation to Paul's knowledge of God, relationship with God. And his preaching and teaching ministry flowed forth from God's call, and then the truth God revealed to him, impressed upon his heart, and what Paul understood of what God desires of him, and how God wanted Paul to serve him. And his preaching and teaching ministry is very closely related to the reality of God in his life and his personal knowledge of Christ. And we've seen in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul's deep longing to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and his own testimony, "For to me to live is Christ." We'll look at this in several messages. So Paul knew all these truths personally, and then he sought to communicate the truth, and he could speak with deep conviction. The full salvation we can have in Christ, the truth of the gospel, that others too may come to know God, and the truth at the heart of it is the truth of the gospel, the mystery. Together with that, we have seen also in earlier messages how God equipped the Apostle Paul, and then God guided him and enabled him. So it begins with Paul's knowledge of God and the revelation of Christ, the revelation of the truth. Then Paul absorbed the truth. He sought to live his life according to the truth he came to understand. That is, we can say he moved in a direction more and more, becoming a man of truth, walking in truth, and then guided, empowered by the Spirit of truth. And that is how he then preached to others. So what is it that Paul preached and taught? At the heart of it is he preached God and the truth that he had come to understand, absorb, and sought to live out. It doesn't mean that he has to live to the fullness of the truth. It's not possible. But he could speak with conviction because he understood the truth. He believed in them. He sought to live them out. Yes, he may fail, but he sought to live them out in sincerity. And that is at the heart of true preaching and teaching. A true knowledge of God, deep convictions, good grasp of the truth, and seeking to live out the truth in our own lives, and then you can transmit the truth effectively to others. So Paul preached Christ and the gospel. That's the core content of his preaching and teaching ministry, and that's what the Lord desired of him. "For to me to live is Christ." Not only proclaim Christ, but also in the power of the risen Christ, guided and empowered by the Spirit. And that's why he also quite early in his life, after he turned to the Lord, when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, we saw Ananias came to him, and he was filled with the Spirit. And he knew this was extremely important. In Ephesians chapter 5, he also urged believers to be filled with the Spirit. Galatians, he says, the need to walk by the Spirit. So Paul sought to transmit, not just concepts, but he sought to transmit the spiritual meaning and reality of God and the truth of the good news, the gospel. This is something important, not just trying to communicate some concepts. And his goal is that others may also gain spiritual insight and respond to God and the truth of the gospel and respond to God's call for their lives the way Paul did, so that they too can proclaim, "For to me to live is Christ." Although believers, God's intentions for us, there are different roles, different aspects that God may want us to fulfill in his kingdom, and also different members of the body fulfilling different parts. But at the core center, it is the stewardship of the gospel, the stewardship of the truth, the stewardship of the mystery. And I have tried to emphasize that the transmission of the gospel is not what many Christians tend to associate with just a very bare minimum. Believe in Christ, you can be forgiven, you can become a child of God. No, it's all that God intends for us in Christ. You can say at the heart of it, it includes all that God wants to communicate to us in the scriptures. There's a consistency in the message that God wants to communicate through the scriptures. And the goal is that we may then respond to God and to the truth that he has communicated to us, so that we can then respond well to his intentions for us. We can say, respond well to his high calling, not only at a personal level, but also together in church life. And all these are revealed in the scriptures. And all these relates to God's intentions for us in Christ. So for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. I'll just refer to a few verses to communicate some of these things in relation to how Paul went about his ministry. And there are important principles for us to pay heed to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Paul wrote, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." The gospel. Not just in words, but in the power, but in power in the Holy Spirit, God's enabling, and with full conviction. How can there be full conviction? Paul must first understand it and believe in it, and not only believe it deeply with full conviction. "Just as you know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake." So what kind of man we proved to be among you? Best relationship with his response to the truth. How he absorbed the truth, lived it out. A transformed life. Verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word." So Paul wrote, the Thessalonians, they received the word, and they also became imitators of Paul and his co-workers. As I mentioned just now, Paul sought to transmit so that others can receive and they too can respond to God's call the way Paul and his co-workers did. Verse 7, "So that you became an example to all the believers." So it's not just communicate some concepts or even communicate the truth, but the goal is that they too may respond well. Verse 8, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. In every place your faith toward God has gone forth." So they too, the Thessalonians also became an example. And the word also now began to go forth from the Thessalonians. And in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth, that personal faith in God, also having impact on others. And that's how it ought to be. But the more deeply we know the Lord, we know the truth, the more we can transmit effectively to others, then those who receive will be more significantly helped. And then they too, when they communicate to others, will also be able to do so effectively. Paul sought to persuade men to believe in the truth and to live out the implications of the truth, but at times he would rebuke them. We've seen earlier how Paul sought to persuade, including persuading of non-believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul wrote, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." But when Paul persuades men, it is not just trying to persuade men to do what he wants them to do. It is knowing the fear of the Lord. Because of his love for the Lord, his reverence for the Lord, God's call, he now persuades men according to the truth that he has come to understand. We see consistently this comes through in Acts as well as the epistles that he has written, that others may also respond to the Lord and to the truth. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" So he may persuade, he may also rebuke. In many different ways, Paul sought to transmit the truth as well as to persuade others to respond well to God's call in whatever way he knows how. But Paul was also constantly very conscious of who he was talking to, the context, and the Lord's will, how he wants Paul to minister. I referred to Galatians 3, verse 1, of how Paul rebuked the Galatians, "You foolish Galatians." But Paul didn't just rebuke them, full stop. You read right through Galatians, including from chapter 3, verse 1 onwards, you'll find that even as Paul rebuked them, he explained to them why he rebuked them, and he reasoned out with them in truth. He explained to them, and then he sought to persuade them to live by the truth. And he rebuked them because they were going astray. Paul was not satisfied with communicating superficial things. He sought to communicate deep truth. That was the deep longing of his heart. He had received much from the Lord, and he sought to impart whatever he could. In an earlier message, I referred to Acts chapter 20, of how Paul said he didn't withhold anything that was profitable. He sought to communicate the whole purpose of the whole counsel of God. We see here, he tells us also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, shows to us he longed to impart substantial deep truths, solid food, but at the same time, he also bore in mind what his hearers were ready for. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it." Paul longed to impart more to them, substantial, but he also bore in mind how much could they take. "You're still fleshly," verse 3, "for there's jealousy, strife." So this tells us that it's good if we can receive deep truths, solid food. But if we do not pay attention to nurture our spiritual life, we are still very fleshly. Then we may not be able to receive the deep things that God intends for us. And the epistles of Paul, there's a lot in his epistles that actually God intends for us. Are we able to appreciate these deep truths, absorb them, because we can receive them well, then we can live lives that are very, very rich in meaning spiritually. Why? Not because Paul himself is very capable, but because we have a great God. His intentions for us is life of abundance in Christ. And that's what he sought. God has sought to commit to us throughout the scriptures, including through the epistles of Paul. In an earlier message, we saw that the scriptures indicate that Paul may not be eloquent when it comes to speaking, preaching. He may not be very eloquent. His critics say his speech was contemptible, his personal presence unimpressive. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 10. Paul himself wrote this. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. And Paul did not dispute this. So if you think that the way you carry yourself, not like other people, they are so impressive, you are not very impressive, you cannot speak very well, take heart. People criticize Paul. His personal presence unimpressive, his speech contemptible. I think many of us haven't even heard such things said of us. But that was how they described the Apostle Paul. Yet, the Apostle Paul was very effective in his ministry. So even if we cannot speak very well, it doesn't mean we cannot be very effective in ministry. Paul's strong point was rich spiritual insight and revelation of truth from God, and his knowledge of God, his wisdom, the wisdom from God, and he served in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all this can be true of our lives, each one of us. So every one of us can be effective. Beginning with the revelation of Christ on the road to Damascus, and then on to much revelation from God, especially in relation to the mystery. Bear in mind, even his critics acknowledge his letters are weighty and strong. Though they criticize him, his personal presence unimpressive, his speech contemptible. But they say his letters are weighty and strong. So even his critics recognize. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. In times past, I've gone through some of this in detail with you, even the whole epistle, run through epistle, Ephesians, as well as the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. But now I just want to highlight some aspects that we can get the flow of it. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. So this tells us he was writing this while he was a prisoner. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. So Paul is talking the stewardship of God's grace given to me for you. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. So there's revelation from God, the mystery made known to Paul. And this he recognized was something important. And verse 4, he says, by referring to this, when you read it, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So he didn't just claim that he had deep insight, but also the way he sought to transmit, that others can also recognize that indeed, God had revealed much to him. He had insight into the mystery of Christ. And this is also true for us today. We can still study. It's just a very sad thing that many believers do not quite appreciate the deep meaning of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's already available to us in the scriptures. Chapter 3, Paul talks about the stewardship of God's grace, again, verse 2. And he talks about revelation of the mystery, verse 3. Verse 4, the mystery of Christ. That is at the heart of the mystery is in relation to Christ. And then verse 8, he talks about preaching to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So all this has to do with his insight into the ministry and his the fulfillment of his ministry in preaching and teaching. The unfathomable riches of Christ. That's a very core center of the mystery. and the fulfillment of God's purposes, God's intentions for us. Riches of Christ, already extremely powerful. But Paul went on to say, unfathomable. Unfathomable riches of Christ. Unfathomable means infinite. You can keep on going deeper and deeper and deeper. It's inexhaustible, the riches of Christ. And verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. To bring to light. God wants Paul to bring to light. God first revealed to Paul, and then Paul was to bring to light. What is that? To bring to light what is administration of the mystery. Hidden in ages past, in the past not known, but now made known to Paul. And Paul is to bring to light. That means Paul was entrusted by God to bring to light how the mystery is to be fulfilled, how it unfolds, and what are the various aspects that are crucial, that are important. And we must pay heed to the major aspects of the mystery if we want to participate well in our working of God's purposes. Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Or maybe before that, just go on a little more. Verse 10 of Ephesians, verse 10 and 11, a little more. To bring to light what is administration of the mystery involves what? Includes what? Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. So the manifold wisdom, various aspects of God's wisdom can be made known and become manifested through the church. Now the church has a very vital role in the fulfillment of God's purposes, but then the church needs to understand and then respond well to God. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, even before the foundation of the world, God's intentions for us in Christ. This has to do with our participation in the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 5 and 6. Verse 6, Paul says, even if I'm unskilled in speech, yet I'm not so in knowledge. I refer to this verse just to further substantiate this point, which is actually very clear in the scriptures, that Paul was very strong in relation to knowledge, the knowledge of the truth, and this in relation to spiritual knowledge, knowledge in relation to God's kingdom, the fulfillment of God's purposes. And these things are the things that are really important for God's children to understand. In verse 6, he says, even if I'm unskilled in speech. So he did not say that he's skillful in speech. But he says, even if I'm skilled in speech, yet I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we make this evident to you in all things. So knowledge of the truth is extremely important. But just a brief comment. Paul says, even if I'm unskilled in speech, it's true, as far as I can read of Acts as well as the epistles of Paul, I do not come across, I don't remember Paul trying to say that he can speak very well. So perhaps this was not his strong point, that he could speak very well, like some people, they can speak very well. But at the same time, we look at verse 6, he says, even if I'm unskilled in speech, could mean that Paul may not be really that poor in speech. He says, even if. So he says, even if. So he didn't really say that he's that poor. And if we look at the whole big picture, Paul may not be that poor, although his critics may say his speech was contemptible, his personal presence unimpressive. But he may not be able to speak very well, that may be true. But with all his knowledge, his understanding, and guided, empowered by the Spirit, we can say that even when Paul preached and he taught and he spoke, it was very powerful, it was very effective. But Paul was careful. He knew he must not rely on his own wisdom, his own ability to persuade. Although he does indicate that he does speak, communicates words of true wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1 to 7. Let's look at this passage. Just go through quickly. I referred to this before. Paul says, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom. Verse 4. My message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit and of power. Not that his words were not persuasive, but he's talking about the way human beings will tend to try to persuade, worldly kind of wisdom, worldly persuasion. Using worldly methods or worldly wisdom. But he depended on the power of the Spirit. So that your faith will not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Then he went on to say in verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom. So it does not mean he doesn't speak wisdom. He doesn't try to persuade people, but not the worldly kind. He says, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, or those who are able to receive. A wisdom, however, not of this age, not of this world, but true wisdom. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The mystery. When he talks about the stewardship of the mystery, when he talks about the mystery, it's God's wisdom. So he does speak words of wisdom. He does persuade people, which he tells us. But not worldly wisdom, not worldly skills, persuasion. Another aspect that's helpful for us to bear in mind, Paul as preacher and teacher, is that he exercised great care in handling the truth. You read through the epistles of Paul, very clear. He exercised great care. And he also urged Timothy to be diligent and to be careful in being accurate in handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. A verse that we must pay heed to. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. It's important to be approved by God and God's workman. And to be approved by God as his workman, Paul says we must be diligent. And very important, accurately handling the word of truth. So Paul knew the importance of accuracy and faithful stewardship of the truth, faithful stewardship of the mystery. So it's very important we must seek to understand the truth accurately, deeply, in all its width and depth, and also carefulness in transmission. That's why in our studies together on Wednesday, from time to time, I try to remind the brethren. In the end, it's not so much how well we're able to argue the point. What's the use? If you argue very convincingly and we manage to convince everybody, but what you say actually is not what God wants to communicate in the scriptures. If that were so, then it's very serious. One is for yourself, and you have managed to convince other people. What is not the truth as the truth? Or what you are saying is not sound, not accurate. So we need to exercise care. When we are not so clear, then be more careful in the way we put it across. When you put it across very strongly, very clearly, it is this, it is that. If it is a truth, your arguments are sound, fine. But if it is not, it's a serious matter. Because we are leading others astray. And we have to give an account to God. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't become deterred from sharing our understanding. But share, substantiate, exercise care, and share to a degree that is suitable, appropriate, according to the degree of clarity. So there's something that we must pay attention to. And likewise, in our everyday communication, all the time, we are to pay attention to how we conduct our lives and what we speak, our words of truth that is consistent with how God wants us to conduct ourselves, speak as a child of God's kingdom, and all the time, the meaning of being salt of the earth, the light of the world, is a transmission of truth through words, through conduct. So we need to exercise care and we speak, that we speak words of truth that build up, that edifies, rather than confuse people or lead other people astray. This also means that if we want to respond well to God's call, then we cannot be satisfied with just understanding very superficial things. We must also be prepared to try to grapple with the deep things, and even some things that are difficult, to a degree that's feasible. So some of the things, including important truths that God, that Paul sought to communicate, to transmit, and what God wants Paul to transmit, are things that are difficult to understand, including what we have today in his epistles, which contain rich spiritual insights and manifest God's wisdom. But not all of them are easy to understand. The Apostle Peter himself testifies to this. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 to 16. Peter wrote, 2 Peter 3, 14 to 16, "Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." So the Apostle Peter says, be diligent, so that we will be spotless, blameless, and not to abuse, trivialize God's patience toward us. And then he referred to Paul as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Wisdom from God. And then he mentions directly his epistles, his letters, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. So those which are difficult, be careful, don't distort it. And especially if your life is not very stable, don't speak overconfidently. And then he says, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So this indicates the Apostle Peter recognized Paul's epistles also as scriptures, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. And if you do that, you distort the scriptures, you do it to your own destruction. You'll be damaging for your lives. God's judgment will come upon you. So all this is communicated to us to be careful, not to remain superficial, but to go deep, but at the same time, exercise care. The truth that God has communicated to us in the scriptures, of which we are to exercise good stewardship, they are very precious things. Don't treat them lightly. Don't neglect. Be diligent. Seek to grapple. Do not be deterred or be discouraged if there are things that we have tried, we still find it difficult to understand. That is all right. God just expects us to do what we can, to respond well, good attitude, be diligent, to treat the scriptures as something precious, which is this, on the basis of which we have to live out our lives. So, just some few other passages as concluding remarks, which I'll just go through very quickly because of time. Paul was not looking for praises or approval of men. He knew what counts is not what others think or say of us, or even what we think of ourselves. That's not what counts. But what counts is what God thinks of us, because God sees accurately the truth, that is. And that is, he whom the Lord commends. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ." Paul says, "What for? I be a bond servant of Christ if I'm just still trying to please men." In his trying to be a bond servant of Christ, he knew his primary accountability is God, and that he must live a life that God approves and pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. "For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." We may think we are this, we are that, we have accomplished, it's no use. Or even other people
say how good you are, or you try to live your life so everybody can praise you. No use. Not only no use, it can be quite negative. It is He whom the Lord commends. That is what counts. So God, truth. He whom God commends is in truth that person ought to be commended. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 3 and 6. Verses 3 to 6. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or way by deceit. Paul was very careful, as I mentioned. How he preached, how he taught, doesn't contain error, impurity, or in any way negative motives. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, very important, whether God approves of our life, is it what God has entrusted to us? So we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. His primary consciousness is to be faithful to God, what is pleasing to God. And God examines our hearts. We cannot, no matter how much we may pretend and everybody is convinced, no use, because God knows the true condition of our hearts and what it means that's coming out of our mouth. But that doesn't mean that Paul went about displeasing people. We've noted earlier, he sought also to bear in mind what can be most effective in reaching people and how to persuade people. But his primary concern is not pleasing men, but to please God. And as he sought to please God, he sought also to bear in mind what would be most effective in reaching the hearts of others. So he says, we never came with flattering speech, nor pretext for greed. God is witness. He's all the time very conscious. Wherever he is, however he ministered, God is watching. Nor do we seek glory from men. A very common failure of men, including those who serve the Lord. Finally, we see Paul lived his life, taken as a whole. It's very clear, Paul lived his life well, purposefully, earnestly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. Verse 23, Paul wrote, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. All the time he was gripped by this, the transmission of the truth of the gospel. And whatever he did, so it's not just preaching, teaching, but everything that he did, he bore in mind. The posture of God and the truth God has transmitted to him and how to go about it. Whether it be preaching, it be teaching, it be speaking to people at a personal level, wherever he was. And then he also urged us. Verse 24, run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Verse 26, his own testimony. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The direction, purpose. All the time he lived like that. And a consciousness that he may fail. And he wants to make sure he does not fail. So finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Paul knew he was about to depart from this earth. The time my departure has come, and he could testify, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. It's not just his own running, his own course, or his own race, but it's the race set before him. He has finished the course, what God wanted of him. He had fought the good fight. He had completed, fulfilled God's calling for his life. And then he could look forward to the future. Laid up for me the crown of righteousness. God, the righteous judge, will award to him on that day. God is righteous, God knows. And accordingly, what would happen when he meet God face to face? A direct bearing will be how God had responded to the Lord, to the truth they had come to understand, and how faithfully Paul had served the Lord and transmitted the truth that he had come to understand. And Paul says that will be true not only for him, but also for all who likewise respond in that manner. And as we live in this way, we can all look forward to the second coming of Christ. So let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, let's reflect on the greatness of God, the goodness of God, what He has done, accomplished, provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's reflect on the example of the Apostle Paul. His preaching, teaching, the whole way he lived his life, and what we can learn. That the foundational basis of our lives may also be God and truth, starting with our relationship with God and seeking to know Him, deepening, nurturing our relationship with Him, our knowledge of Him, and seeking to understand the truth that He has communicated in the Scriptures, in all its width and depth and richness, our life in Christ, our daily walk, and then the service and the transmission of the truth as a part of all this in our walk with God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for calling each one of us into your kingdom, to yourself, and thank you for your high calling for each one of us, that each one of us do have a part in our working of your purposes. We pray that you will help us to appreciate, to learn from the example of Paul, that we may not be complacent, but to be diligent in nurturing our relationship with you, our knowledge of you, of your ways, and seek to understand what you desire to communicate to us through the Scriptures. Our own personal searching, reading of the Scriptures, as well as learning from those that you have raised up to be preachers and teachers of your word. We thank you also for calling us together as your people, that you want us to work out together in church life, and we pray that you will help us to know how we can fulfill our part, that we can respond well together under the headship of Christ. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will prepare our hearts, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that you will wash away our sins, strengthen our spirit, renew our minds, help us to be true and faithful to you. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.